Returning this evening to the 42nd chapter, the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall await for his law. Thus saith the Lord, the God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thee, or will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison and them that sat in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. We'll end our reading at verse 9 of this chapter. It pleased God in His eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to be the only mediator between God and man, the prophet, the priest, and the king. As our prophet, the Lord Jesus reveals to us by His Word and by His Spirit the will of God for our salvation. As our priest, He offered Himself up to satisfy the demands of God's law. He offered Himself up to reconcile us to God and ever now lives to intercede in behalf of us, His people. And as our King, He rules us. He defends us. He subdues all our enemies. The Scriptures of both the Old and the New Testaments have much to say concerning the mediatorial office of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the least of which is the prophet Isaiah. And as we turn to this 42nd chapter, in one of the magnificent servant passages, servant songs of this prophecy, we learn forthrightly of that prophetic ministry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to that aspect of the office of mediator that we want to center our attention this evening. The prophetic office of Christ. But before we look specifically at this passage, let me recommend to your study these servant songs. If you've not paid attention in previous readings of this prophecy of Isaiah, to these great chapters that center upon the servant of the Lord, I highly commend them to your reading and to your consideration. We have in this passage in chapter 42, in these first 9 verses, the servant of the Lord as he's represented as the deliverer of the meek and of the lowly. The next servant passage we find in chapter 49, in verses 1 to 13. And in this passage we have the servant of the Lord as the head of redemption. A wonderful passage to consider. In chapter 50, verses 4 to 11, we have the servant of the Lord as God's representative. And then finally, in chapter 52, verse 13, on into chapter 53, you have that great ultimate climax of the servant song, where we have the servant of the Lord portrayed as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. A wonderful study concerning the work and the offices of the Lord Jesus. It goes without saying that this title, this designation of the servant, rather than being a term of depreciation, is a term of great exaltation. It's a term which speaks of that unique, of that very special relationship that Christ possessed in relationship to His Father. For Christ is the servant of the Lord. Oh, there are other ways in which we can understand the servant. And there are other suggestions by the prophet himself as to the identification of the servant. But in the very ultimate sense, the servant that we consider this evening is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And although there have been, and although there are servants of the Lord in one degree or another, there has been none that has stood in the relationship of servant that Christ has stood. There have been servants, there have been prophets, there have been priests, and there have been kings, all of which in one way or another have failed in the service of God. But as we come to Christ, there is no failure. As we come to Christ, that one who all the other prophets and priests and kings throughout the Scripture anticipated is that one who cannot and will not fail. And I pray that as we consider this passage this evening, that the Lord would grant us spiritual understanding and spiritual application of the work and of the person of the servant of the Lord, as He's revealed to us very specifically here as our prophet. May God grant to us an exalted view of the Lord Jesus. I would have us notice, first of all, this evening as we consider the office of prophet of Christ, His election. Behold my servant, whom I'm uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. The prophet here in this verse uses three expressions to designate this election of Christ to this office of the servant. The first speaks of the upholding of the servant by God, whom I uphold. The Lord holds this one fast. The Lord sustains this one who is the servant. God has a firm grip upon the servant. It speaks to us of that closeness, of that intimacy that exists between the servant and his Lord. And it's not without significance that we see here as we look at the prophetic ministry of Christ, which leads to the work of salvation, the unity of the persons, the three persons of the Trinity. For the Lord is speaking. He speaks of that elect one, the servant, the Lord Jesus, upon whom He puts the Spirit. We have that union, the unity of the Holy Trinity, here in the work of salvation, as God is the author, as Christ is the mediator, and as the Spirit is the effector, the energizer of that which Christ accomplishes in His work of mediator. But this expression refers ultimately to that divine aid, to that divine help that was vouchsafed to the servant, a demonstration of the deepest affection that the Lord had for His Son. He upholds it. And He's identified very specifically in the next phrase as mine elect, my chosen one, the one who has been chosen and continues to exist as the chosen one, the beloved one. The language here of the prophet reminds us, does it not, of the words of the Lord that came at the baptism of Christ. This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There is a very definite relationship between God's choosing and God's loving. The concept of love in the Scripture is a concept which is oftentimes to be identified with God's election, with God's choosing of His people. And here in the Old Testament, we're told that Christ is the chosen one. The New Testament identifies Him as the Beloved One. I say there is that union, there is that link that exists between choosing and between loving. For God's love is not simply an emotion. God's love is not simply a feeling, but it's primarily a matter of His will. It's a matter of His choice. And God in eternity past chose the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, to be this one through whom salvation was going to be declared. For it was the work of the prophet, as God's representative to man, to declare to man what God's will and God's way of salvation was. And that job was given to the Lord Jesus Christ, who in time took upon Himself the form of a man, and declared to us, as the Word of God, the way of salvation. We ask ourselves, why was it that Christ was chosen for this particular task? He was chosen for a task that no other man could accomplish. For this one who was chosen to be the prophet, this one who was chosen to be the Word of God that declares the will of God, Himself became salvation. He was that one who declared the way, the truth, and the life, but He who Himself was the way, the truth, and the life. What Christ accomplished, there was none other that could accomplish. Christ has done for us in His prophetic ministry, in His priestly ministry, and yea, in His kingly ministry, that which we cannot do, that which we could never do for ourselves. The election, a strange expression perhaps at first hearing, but we speak here of the election of the Lord Jesus Christ. His election to perform that task as our mediator, settled in the councils of eternity, that Christ would be sent to earth to declare the way of salvation. His election. But notice He's also identified and described as the one in whom my soul delights. The Lord says, I delight. I take pleasure in this one that I've chosen. The language that is used here in this expression is exactly the same language that is used in connection with the Mosaic sacrifice. As the Lord took delight in those sacrifices, as the Lord was satisfied with the sacrifices, so was He satisfied with this servant, with the Lord Jesus. He was satisfied. He was satisfied because this servant accomplished and fulfilled all of the desires that God had for humanity. We spoke of this morning around the table of the Lord. As we took time to remember the life of Christ, as we took time to remember the perfections of Christ, as we took time to remember the absolute obedience to Christ, to the law of God, as He was that one who was made of a woman, made under the law, required as a man to satisfy, to meet all the demands of the law, and that He did in a perfect way. For Christ in His humanity, Christ in His life was absolutely, perfectly, and totally sinless. Let us not forget this. Let us not fail to stress this important fact concerning the life of Christ, that He was the spotless and the perfect Lamb of God. And because of His perfection, the Lord says He took delight. Just as those sacrifices, as those lambs that were brought to the altar were free from blemish, just as they were free from spot, and hence the workable sacrifice. So was Christ, proven by His life, proven by His obedience to the law, to be the perfect man, to be the sinless man, to be that one, that unique one, of whom it could be said that my soul delights in Him. If it can be said this evening that God delights in us, it's only because we stand upon the merits of Christ. If it can be said tonight that God is satisfied with us, it's only because we have been mystically united in Christ and stand upon His merits and stand in His righteousness. For it's His righteousness that has been imputed to us who have believed and trusted in Him as our Savior. The perfect life of Christ. This one who was chosen. This one who had the intimate relationship to God. Who satisfied the demands of the Lord. There are certainly many theological implications that can be drawn from these statements concerning Christ. Calvin has said that as we consider the election of Christ, we have the mirror of our own election. There are things that we learn from the election of Christ that are applicable in understanding our own relationship to the Lord. We see that it was the prerogative of God. We see that Christ was the object of God's love, the object of God's choice. We see that Christ, as the servant, was secure in the hand of God. We see that Christ's election was involved in His obedience. Let us not forget that our election entails responsibility. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to rest secure upon the electing love of the Lord Jesus. But be it known that those of us who stand in that relationship to Christ have a responsibility before God to be conformed to the image of Christ. For we have been predestinated to be conformed unto His image. We've been called to be holy. What an awesome responsibility is contingent upon those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, let's learn. Let Christ be our example. The dependence upon God. Christ was God from all eternity. But He became man. He humbled Himself. And as we see Him portrayed as the servant, we see His dependence upon the Lord. And Philippians tells us that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Give us that humble. Give us that dependent spirit upon the Lord, who is the author of our salvation. We see then in verse 1 the election of Christ to the prophetic office. We see in the following verses His office of prophet. We see Him portrayed as the teacher of truth, as God's representative, declaring unto men the way of salvation. Declaring unto men the content and God's will for salvation. Notice in verse 1 and in verse 3 we have the content of His teaching. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. The end of verse 3, He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Not judgment in the sense of punishment. This is not speaking of the punishment that He's going to bring upon the Gentiles. But it speaks of the justice that God, that Christ is going to reveal faithfully. The judgments of God are what God has judged or determined to be right. It's the precepts, the determinations, the decrees that God has set forth and that Christ has revealed concerning the matter of salvation. What God has decided, Christ interprets And Christ declares, as far as salvation is concerned, the servant brings it forth. And this is the very essence of the prophetic office, as it was given to the prophet to be God's messenger to the people. It was the role of the prophet to receive the message from God and to declare boldly and forthrightly that message to the people. The living Word, the way, the truth, whereby a man might come unto life. He renders this justice. This way of salvation that God has decreed certainly is not man's way. It's a way of salvation that man could not decide, that man would not devise by his own thoughts. But it's the judgment of God that he brings forth. It's God's decree. It's God's plan of salvation. It's a plan of salvation which is completely and solely of grace. Oh, if man decides the way of salvation, he decides some way that he can work. He decides that he can put his own ability, his own efforts, trying in some way to please God, to work out his salvation. Oh, but that's not God's way. Isaiah says in his 55th chapter that God's ways and God's thoughts are not our thoughts and are not our ways. His ways and His thoughts concerning salvation are far higher than our ways and our thoughts. It's a plan of salvation that man in his natural state would not devise, would not desire to devise. For it's a way of salvation that must recognize man's inability. It's a way of salvation that must recognize man's insufficiency. It's a way of salvation that must recognize that man can do absolutely nothing if he's going to please God. But it's a way of salvation that speaks to us of the free and the sovereign grace of a loving and a saving God. Salvation, God's way, is all of grace. And it's this that Christ has declared to His people. But we notice in verse 2 the manner of His teaching. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. A unique ministry, unobtrusive, characterized by a calm passion for the truth. The New Testament tells us that Christ spoke as never men had spoken before. It says that He spoke as one having authority, not as the Pharisees. What a unique ministry Christ had. Matthew quotes this particular passage in reference to the ministry of Christ in one of those places that involve the humble refusal for publicity that Christ demonstrated in His ministry. He was not one that brought attention to Himself. He was not one who was involved in grandiose methods and styles, but He was concerned with simply the proclamation of the truth of the gospel in all of its simplicity. And oh, how unlike the example of Christ are many of His modern messengers who seek rather to bring attention to themselves, who use styles and who use methods and techniques which exalt the man rather than exalting the message and the saint. Let every preacher learn from the method of Christ. That attention is not to be brought to oneself, but attention is to be given to the message and to the person of the Savior. This is the way that Christ presented the Word. And if Christ did it, God forbid that we who are His preachers and we who are His ministers should in any way desire self-attention, should desire self-exaltation. May we be nothing. May Christ and His message be everything. May Christ be exalted. But what a manner of teaching. But I concentrate this evening upon the uniqueness of the prophetic ministry of Christ. For He was a prophet as no prophet before. Notice in verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand and will keep thee. And notice this, and give thee for a covenant. This one who was the prophet was given himself as the covenant. Does this not cause us to reflect upon the statement of Moses in Deuteronomy 18 that there was to be a prophet greater than he that was going to arise? It's not without significance that Moses is also identified as the servant of the Lord in the book of Exodus. But there's one that's greater than Moses that's going to come on the scene. There's one that's greater than Isaiah that was to come on the scene. There's one greater than Jeremiah that was to come on the scene. There was a prophet that was unique. The others declared the covenant. The others predicted the covenant. The others testified of the covenant. But this one was going to come and he was going to be given himself as the covenant. What a profound statement we have in those words. The Lord was going to give him as the covenant. The ceremonial covenant, which is associated with Moses, spoke to us of Christ. It foreshadowed in its types and in its symbols the workings of Christ, of redemption. It spoke of better things to come, the writer of Hebrews says. But now those former things are come to pass in verse 9. The former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. The foreshadowings of the Mosaic ceremony have been accomplished in this one who is the covenant. All that which the Scripture predicted concerning the workings and the redemption of the Messiah, of this ultimate servant, is accomplished and brought to fruition in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the reality comes, there's no need for shadow. When the light bears directly overhead, the shadows dispel. And Christ dispelled all the shadows of the Mosaic ceremony. Those things that spoke of Him, oh, in imperfect ways, we now understand in perfection as Christ became Himself the covenant. It refers here to that sovereign dispensation of the blessings of salvation. This is what the covenant means here. That sovereign dispensation of the blessings of salvation. It refers to the divine bestowal of grace. The servant is the one through whom the covenant is mediated. All the blessings of the covenant are embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every blessing of the covenant have their root in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have their origin in Christ. They're dispensed by Christ. He's the center of all blessing. To receive the blessings of salvation is simply to receive Christ. And make sure we understand that without Christ, there is no blessing. Make sure we understand this evening that without Christ, there is no salvation. This speaks to us also of His priestly ministry, for we're told that this is the new covenant in His blood. It's that covenant that has been ratified by the blood shedding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we have in Christ has been effected and accomplished by that sacrifice of Christ of Himself. And this is what He declares to us, that if there is to be salvation, if there is to be enjoyed the blessings of the covenant, it must be enjoyed, it must be received, it must be experienced in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is salvation? How do we obtain salvation? We cannot obtain salvation through any merit of our own, for all our righteousness are but filthy rags. There's no good thing that we can do. Salvation is all of Christ. Salvation is all of grace. Salvation is Christ. What are you trusting in this evening? What's your hope of salvation this evening? Are you resting upon some profession that you've made? Are you resting upon some formula that was given to you in days gone by? Pray this, pray that, say this, do that. If you're resting on anything apart from Christ, you have a vain hope. There's no salvation. There's no hope apart from the person of Christ. Can we understand this, that salvation is not doing something? Can we understand that salvation is not simply praying a prayer? But salvation is a person. Salvation is Christ. To have Christ is to have life eternal. To have Christ is to have salvation. To have Christ is to have all the benefits of the covenant of grace. To have Christ is, yea, to have all that Christ Himself is. For we are in Christ. We're with Christ. Let's have no false security. Let's have no empty hope. But let's base our destinies on the person of Christ. 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 Salvation is Christ. We notice His purpose. That as the covenant, He is also the mediator of that covenant. He's the mediator of grace to all. The servant's mission was broader than the scope of Moses. That ceremonial covenant of which Moses was the head was centered around Israel. But this servant was going to bring his message to the Gentiles. Notice in verse 1. In verse 6, He was going to be a light of the Gentiles, of the nations. The universal scope of the message of Christ. And how thankful that we can be this evening that salvation does not belong to the Jews. But salvation has been offered. The message of salvation has been given to all who hear. You recall in the book of Acts, and we've been studying for a year or so, on Sunday mornings, the book of Acts, as the pastor's been going through that. You recall that in the 13th chapter, that the Apostle Paul appealed to this particular passage, that Christ was to be the light of the nation. The light to the Gentiles, to vindicate His taking the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. Thanks be unto God that salvation, that the word of salvation is extended to me, is extended to you. The universal scope of the message. There's no particular people as far as nationality that can lay claim to the prophetic word of Christ. That message is extended to all. And reception is given to those who believe. What a wonderful thought. But notice the purpose we have in verse 7. As He is the light of the Gentiles, why? To open the blind eyes. To open the blind eyes. Christ, as He declares the will of salvation, delivers those who are in need. The need is first of all described as being blindness. Oh, it's not physical blindness that's here in view. The prophet has in mind that spiritual blindness. He has in mind those who have eyes but cannot see. He has in mind those who in their natural state have no spiritual perception. Is this not what the New Testament says? The natural man cannot perceive, he cannot understand the things of God. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. Man apart from Christ can have no understanding of the things of the Lord. Man apart from Christ has his eyes blinded by Satan. The result of his sin is that he cannot see. An irreversible, incurable blindness if man is left to himself. But for those who cannot see, for those who do not have the ability to perceive the things of the Spirit of God, Christ comes and Christ opens the eyes. He gives sight where there was blindness. He gives light where there was darkness. He gives life where there was death. Christ, as the light of the world, becomes the sight to those who are spiritually blind. I'm thankful this evening there was a time in my experience when the scales of blindness were removed from my eyes and I saw for the first time the glory and the majesty of Christ. When I saw in Christ my only hope of salvation, I trust that those who are here this evening have that testimony, that the scales have been removed, that now you have the ability to perceive, you have that spiritual perception that sees Christ as salvation. There's someone here tonight who cannot relate to what I'm saying. You're here tonight and you've never experienced the saving grace of Christ. You've been blinded to spiritual things. The invitation is given to let Christ give you sight, to have your eyes opened by the one who is the light of the world and can cure the spiritually blind. But he also brings release to the prisoners. He brings out the prisoners from the prison. Deliverance. And what a statement this is, again, of natural man. Oh, not bound behind bars in a literal sense, but spiritually bound by sin. Having upon your being the fetters and the shackles of your sin nature. Bound up in bondage. A bondage that has no escape. The keys that lock you in that bondage apart from Christ are without your reach. There's no way that you can free yourself. You're locked and you're doomed in that prison house of sin. You try every way you can to find the way of escape. But the bars are too strong. The lock is too secure. And you're bound, hopeless, and helpless in your sin. But Christ has the key. Christ is the great liberator. He's the one who provides freedom for those who are bound in sin. He came not only to give spiritual sight, but he came to give spiritual freedom. And that which we cannot do for ourselves, Christ can do for us. Those bonds that we have that we cannot loose by ourselves, Christ can loose. He can lose, for he came as a light to the Gentiles, to deliver, to bring freedom, to give liberty to those who are bound in sin. Do you enjoy that liberty this evening? Are you free this evening in Christ? For those who are free in Christ are free indeed. Do you enjoy that freedom? Are you rejoicing in the liberty that you have in Christ? if you're not. The invitation is given to see in Christ not only the great physician that can give sight to the eyes, but to see in Christ the great liberator, that one who can give the freedom from the bondage that you have in your sin. Christ can do it all. We can't do it by ourselves. Can you see the grace? Can you see the mercy of this way of salvation? Man would not devise such a plan as this. It's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our inclination to acknowledge that we are hopeless and helpless and cannot remedy the estate in which we find ourselves apart from that working of the Lord Jesus Christ. But may the Holy Spirit grant to us the understanding that Christ can set us free. He came to give deliverance to those that sat in prison. We see back in verse 3 that His mission was a mission of blessing, not destruction. The prophet uses an interesting image here. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. The bruised reed. The reed is that which grew up in the marsh, by itself a very weak plant. But in addition to that inherent weakness, it was broken. A pitiful plant. A weak plant. A plant that was about to go under. But Christ did not break it. And the smoky flax He shall not quench. That which was simply smoldering, that which was about to be extinguished. Again, we have pictures here of those who are outside Christ, those who are beaten down, those who are blown and controlled by evil, an evil with which they cannot cope, a power with which they cannot cope. They have no hope. But Christ, although He has every right, this servant who was perfect in His obedience had every right to destroy and to bring judgment, instead brings the message of salvation. Very interesting if we notice the words between verses 3 and verse 4. They're translated differently in our English version. But they're exactly the same words. We're told in verse 3 that the bruised reed shall he not break, nor the smoking flax shall he not quench. Verse 4 says, in reverse order, but exactly the same words, that he will not burn dimly, and he will not be bruised. Exactly the same words. And I would suggest because Christ does not fail, because He does not burn dimly, because He is not bruised, He then becomes the perfect mediator of grace to those who are bruised, to those who are burning dim. It becomes now a matter completely of grace. For this one who was perfect, we have here another expression. Can you get the emphasis here upon the perfection of Christ? I stress this, but it's so important. The emphasis upon that absolute perfection of Christ. Because He is perfect, because He had no sin, because He knew no sin, because He could not sin, He had every right and every prerogative to bring judgment immediately upon those who sinned. But He did not. He spared. He gives the opportunity to hear the message of hope, to hear the message of spiritual sight and spiritual deliverance. He's the victor over temptation. And the message that He offers is a message completely and entirely of grace. The grace is emphasized here in this message, for it's a message of salvation that would not have to be extended to man. But God in His grace, but God in His mercy, has chosen to choose the Lord Jesus Christ to be our prophet, to be that one who declares to us the way of salvation. Even that mediatorial office of Christ evidences and demonstrates the free and wonderful grace of our sovereign Lord. For He chose to send us the prophet. And it's through that prophet that we know the way of salvation. It's through this prophet that we know God's ways and God's thoughts concerning the matter of salvation. It's through this prophet that we know the way, the truth, and the life. For the prophet himself is that simple and free way. My application to this consideration of Christ is very simple. We've considered this evening some very wonderful doctrines concerning the work and the office of Christ. But what does that prophetic office of Christ, what does that message of Christ, what does it mean to me? What does it mean to you? What has been your response to that message of salvation that Christ has given to us? Can we rejoice this evening that we have the spiritual sight? Can we rejoice this evening that we have been loosed from the fetters of sin, the shackles of sin, and are free in Christ? I hope that we can. I pray that we can. But if you're here tonight and have never listened to the message of Christ, I invite you to listen. The gospel is free. The message of grace is a free offer. The Scripture tells us that whosoever will may come. May the Holy Spirit, if you're here tonight without Christ, give you life. Enable you to will to come to Christ for His glory and for His sake. The message of the gospel, the message of invitation, is an urgent message. The prophet Isaiah says that we are to seek the Lord while He may be found. We are, that is, to seek the Lord while He permits Himself, while He allows Himself to be found. We seek the Lord when He is near. Is the Lord near to your heart this evening? Is the Holy Spirit speaking conviction to your heart this evening if you don't know Christ? There's an urgency to the gospel. Receive Christ. Accept the freedom that you can have in Christ. Examine the basis this evening of your profession. If your hope this evening is upon some prayer, if your hope this evening is upon some formula of activity, if your hope this evening is resting upon anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself as a person, may you realize that there is no hope, that there is no plea other than the person of Christ. If we get anything this evening, may we learn that salvation is Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful this evening for the Word of God. We're thankful for the revelation of Yourself that You give to us in the Word of God. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful tonight that He is our prophet. We're thankful that He has declared to us in unmistakable terms the way of salvation, the will of God in salvation. We're thankful for that declaration. We're thankful that He Himself is the Word. We're thankful that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. We're thankful tonight for the priestly office of Christ, that He was our sacrifice, that He Himself shed His blood for us, and that now He Himself is seated at the right hand of God as our intercessor. We're thankful for the kingly office of Christ, that He rules and reigns in the affairs of men. Lord, help Him to rule in our hearts. May we respond to the rule of Christ. Lord, it's my prayer this evening that if there is any soul here tonight that has not experienced the saving grace of Christ, that he might not leave this place until he receives the Lord. May no one leave without speaking a word to me of their need of Christ. The invitation is open. We pray in Jesus' name.